Well, you have to forgive me about that. Numbers aren't really my thing as a math teacher. So, you know, boom, joke landed. Well, good morning, church. Happy to be here with you today. As Brolin said, my name is David Nikish. And if you don't know me, it's probably because you don't have a child in pre-K through fifth grade. That's where I spend most of my time in service here at Connection Point. And so it was interesting. I think January or February, Pastor Barry had an opportunity to go back and hang out with the kiddos back there and do some service. And so before he did that, I remember him saying he was going from there to there, and that was a promotion. So I'm wondering. So I'll let you fill in those blanks as we go. So there's a couple of pictures that I want to start with today. And so as we look at these pictures that are coming up right there, I want to ask a very important question. Which of these two scenarios that you see up on the screen is a worse scenario? Now, for obvious reasons, I'm not going to tell you who in the Nikish household commits these monstrosities. I'm just going to tell you that one of them is me, and one of them is my wife, Kirsten. And so I got to tell you, for statistical purposes only, I just need to collect some data. I really want to run a one sample Z test for P. And yes, I can feel the eye rolls. They're with me. And so let's take a quick poll. You're going to notice on the right-hand side, there's some Cosmic Crisp stickers, and they're peeled off that, and they're just stuck right there on the kitchen sink. Some of them get stuck to the faucet. Some of them literally get stuck on the lid to the garbage can. And so on the right, you're going to see some Apple stickers. And on the left, okay, you're going to see that somebody clearly wanted some cereal for breakfast. So they grabbed a bowl, clearly grabbed a spoon, grabbed the cereal. Of course, why would you put a lid back on there? And just left and enjoyed their cereal. And so do me a quick favor. Let's take a quick poll, if you don't mind. So how many of you say that the Apple stickers, the fruit stickers posted is a worse thing? Quick hand raise. Okay. Okay. All right, how about the open drawers, open cabinets? Sorry, my love, I'm gonna have to do better. Why would I open something if I just have to close it again? But now, to be fair, these events are things that happen early on in our marriage that they really used to bother one another, but we're just kind of, you know, newlyweds, and so we just dealt with it. But I will say that one of us has stopped their bad habit. The other one just buys apples without stickers. But now, what's great, after getting through that conflict, I'll find stickers throughout my house and just in different spots around, and now I smile. We've worked through this very challenging scenario, and I think my wife does it on purpose just to kind of flirt with me because she's kind of into me, you know? So no big deal. Now, you probably figured out by now that the topic of today's message is going to be about reconciliation. And so the key idea for today is simple, that mature believers are going to work hard to reconcile broken relationships. Mature believers work hard to reconcile broken relationships. Now, as a quick disclaimer, the passage that we're going to be looking at today is going to be talking about two believers, two people that are following Christ, and they want to build a bridge back to restore the broken relationship that happened. Now, this, of course, is not just about marriage reconciliation or conflict, because I know a great many of you are not married, and so it deals with that. But it is going to be about how we deal with one another as believers if we have wronged someone. Now, I'm not saying that the situation that we're going to talk about today, these principles aren't going to work for other aspects of our life, but it's really difficult that if someone doesn't have the same worldview as a believer, that using the Bible to convince them that God's view on how to deal with conflict isn't really going to be that helpful, I don't think. So we're going to be talking about that. So we're going to be looking, we're going to see from our text today a practical application of that second passage that Brolin read for us this morning about Matthew 18. And so we're going to see three things today. We're going to see that reconciliation often is a community effort. We're going to see that reconciliation takes heart work. And we're going to see, finally, that reconciliation reveals a heavenly perspective. And so we're going to turn to the book of Philemon, and we're going to read that together. And it's a doozy. It's a long one, all of one chapter. And so as you turn there, I want to do my best to help you experience Philemon and not just listen to the words that I have to say from the text, because I'm a teacher. And what do teachers got to do? Teachers got to teach. So my hope is that that you're going to leave with some tools, that I can equip you with some tools to study out the word on your own and not just hear another awesome sermon, or maybe not so awesome, depending on how it goes today. And so there's a couple of things. So as a first step, this was a letter. And so in this letter, we have to understand that we're reading somebody else's mail. And so it was meant, as most letters, or all of the letters in the New Testament, it was meant to be read aloud from beginning to end. And so we're going to do that in the book of Philemon in a couple of minutes. But this is really important, that what we're trying to do is we're trying to reconstruct the situation that called for the letter in the first place. So we have the answer to the question. The question is, what was going on that made Paul pen this letter as we go? And so some questions to consider, and you can jot those down on your half sheet if you want, or if you're one who likes to write in your Bible or highlight your Bible and don't think that's a sin, you know, then you can go ahead and do that. So some of the questions to consider would be, who's the author? When was it written? Do we find repeated words or phrases here that might help us discover what that main idea or the main theme of the text is? Are there some phrases that just kind of pop out of the page? How was the audience relationship to God? Was this written to Messianic Jews? Was it written to Gentiles? What's going on here? So we're asking a lot of questions. We're engaging the text to help us as we go. Are there historical cultural factors that might shed some light on the book? And so lots of questions that we want to consider as we read through those. Now, I know some of you are way better at that than I am, and there's lots of other questions to consider. But again, my hope is that you can leave here with the ability to attack some of these letters written by Paul. Okay, so we're going to read Philemon together. I'm going to go in the NIV today, primarily because I love how they interpreted a couple of words in there. And so if you're not in the NIV, it's going to be pretty close. But we're going to read through this. And again, what's the point of why Paul wrote this letter? That's what we're trying to figure out together. So Philemon says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have loved to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated you from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, if you were a student in one of my classes, it would be pop quiz time. But as much as I want to, I'm going to refrain from that, really for only one reason, because it's July, and I don't want to grade papers in July. I mean, I still find it hard to believe that people work in the summer, you know, so. You're welcome. So as we recap Philemon, as we try to figure out what the point was, hopefully some of those words or phrases popped off the page, and some of those answers that we discussed got answered. And so just as a really quick recap of Philemon, and then we'll dive deeper into this idea of reconciliation. You probably recognized that Philemon was what's called a householder in Colossae, who had probably been converted under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And so I know that a lot of, there's been a study of Colossians that a lot of women have done, and so you probably remember in chapter 3 and chapter 4 some of those names. Onesimus actually gets named in chapter 4 along with some of these other people. And so if you know those names, you can kind of start making those connections, and so that's how we know that it was happening in Colossae. Now, every householder in Rome at this time had slaves, and Philemon was no exception. So Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves, and he did him wrong. Most scholars are probably going to say that he stole something and then fled. And so we have a couple of main characters. We have Philemon, the householder, the slave owner, and we have a slave, Onesimus, who decided to run. He ran out of desperation. We don't know why exactly, but what we do know is that God was ready to meet him, right? He found this pretty well-known guy named Paul, who was under house arrest, probably in Rome. That's what most scholars are going to say. And what's awesome is that Paul led him to become a believer in Jesus, and that changed everything about what was going to happen in their relationship, Paul to Onesimus, what was going to happen with Onesimus and Philemon, and I think what was going to happen in the church in Colossae and spread throughout the world because of this reconciliation. And so we can kind of feel the weight of why reconciliation is going to be important. Now, super quick note. Obviously, this book is talking about slave, and so I just want to make a really quick note on slavery. I don't want to do a deep dive into this, but just so you know, in Rome at this time, about 50% of the population were slaves, and that's what drove the economy. There were lots of different ways that people could end up in slavery. And so some of it ranged from if you were educated, you could be a tutor or a scribe. And there's also, of course, on the other end of the spectrum at the time, forced labor and really not good situations. At this time, slaves could buy their freedom under Roman law. And so what's really important as we briefly talk about this is that we need to kind of divorce the idea that slavery in Rome was similar to slavery in our country, and that just because slavery is in the Bible that somehow God put his stamp of approval on it. Because I've had a lot of conversations with people about this topic and the Bible, and I'm like, you want to study the book of Philemon with me? And let's see what God has to say. And so a good question that I kind of posit to my friends who would come at me with that is that if Philemon was the only book that we had on Christianity, if this, that one chapter that we read, what is it that we would be able to deduce theologically about God? And what is it that we could deduce from God's moral character from what we read? And so I want to take a deep dive and again, talk about three things: that reconciliation is a community effort, it takes heart work, and that it's going to show a heavenly perspective. And I think we can kind of start to get the sense of this heavenly perspective that, that God is showing us in the book. And so let's, in Matthew 18, we saw that believers, the first thing that they're trying to do in this reconciliation process is go to one another, see if they can work that out. And thankfully, I was able to close doors and drawers. And so that reconciliation process with my wife has long been settled, and I can put a lid back on the cereal box and put it back where it goes. But if that doesn't work, then Matthew says you bring in a couple more people, a couple more believers. And if that doesn't work, then you bring in the church. And so the question is, what do we as those two or three, or what do we as the church, what's our responsibility? How do we help this reconciliation process and fan that flame? Because what we want is what God wants, and that's a unified community. And so we're going to start with the fact that reconciliation is often a community effort. And so we're going to look into the text starting in verse 4, the first part of it. It says, I always thank my God. And so as we start this as a community, as we go and we help and we want to champion reconciliation amongst our brothers and sisters, the first thing that we should be doing is that we should be coming with a thankful heart. And Paul opens the letter with that, I always thank my God for you. And so we want to start being thankful for both parties. And we saw in those opening verses Paul's deep love for Philemon. And later in the letter, we saw Paul's deep love for Onesimus, calling him his son. And so we want to let these people know, as we're helping with this process, that we love both parties and we want to see them brought together, because that's exactly what Christ wants to do. We want a unified community. Paul continues later in that verse, in verse 4b, he says, so we start with thankfulness. He says, I always remember you in my prayers. And so what do we do beyond being thankful? We pray, and then we keep praying. And we want to let them know that we're praying. Why? Because James chapter 5, 16, and other places throughout scripture, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so there's thankfulness that happens. This is our role as a community. There's prayer that's going to happen, and we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep letting them know that we're praying for them as we go. Verse 5 continues, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this is one of the things that changed my world about 15 years ago, verses like these, because I hear about the love for all his holy people. And so there's some words of encouragement, but it's not just kind of platitudes. It's specific words of encouragement. Did you notice that word in verse 5? It said, because. This is why I'm thankful. This is why I'm praying. This is what I see that you're doing from your end. And so there's specific words of encouragement as we go. It's not just the pat on the back, although a pat on the back is a great and glorious thing, but it's, I see what you're doing. I understand that you're trying to mend this relationship. And again, we're talking about a couple of believers here that have the same worldview that we're trying to bring back into a unified community. Because I hear your love. He continues in verse 6, I pray that your partnership, and the reason that I chose this particular, the NIV today, is that word. Some of your verses or your translations might use fellowship. But verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. And so I don't know if this was one of the words or phrases that kind of popped off the pages as we were reading it together, or that you highlighted or circled, but I would strongly recommend circling it now, that word fellowship, or that word partnership. It's translated as in Greek, it's the word koinonia. And so if you've heard that word or phrase before, that's exactly what this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And so when he brings in this partnership, when he brings in this fellowship, what he's saying is that reconciliation involves the care of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And it's also going to involve your community, because people's lack of reconciliation isn't going to just happen in a vacuum. It's not just going to affect that particular relationship. In my community, in my smaller community, and in our community at large, if there's reconciliation that needs to happen, it affects me, right? If I'm trying to figure out, having some people over, oh, well, I can't invite this person because they're mad at this person, they haven't done that and this and that. It affects me, right? And so it's not just this problem, it affects that community. And so we wanna make sure that we are lovingly ushering in that reconciliation for the sake of unity. In that verse 7, and again, we're talking about the fact that this is a community effort, right? We're linking arms with people that need some help in that reconciliation process. So verse 7 continues, says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Did you notice that word because again? And so if you didn't believe Paul the first time around about specific words of encouragement, what does he do? He loops it right back around. And so he says, you be thankful, you be praying, you use specific words of encouragement, you partner, you lock arms with these people. And just in case you missed it the first time, you use specific words of encouragement. And so what changed my world is that I went from primarily one who wasn't an encourager, and I made the shift about 15 years ago as I was teaching and realizing that there wasn't a lot of people in the church that I was at that were being encouraged. And so I decided to do something about it. And so often what I will do is, as the Lord brings someone to mind, we'll have to send out a message, a text or something, or get a hold of them. And so if someone is brought to mind, our rule in our household is that if we talk about them, then we got to reach out and let them know that we're praying for them and tell them what they mean to us as we go. And so this is probably when my life changed for the better. And so if nothing else is true about you today, leave here and be someone who's going to encourage. Send that text, call them up, grab that coffee, whatever it is, and be that person who's going to speak life into this situation. Now, I tell you, as a teacher, I do this often. If there's a student and there's a problem in our world, I don't just call home or send an email home and say, let me tell you about how rotten your child is being, right? That's not really gonna work. If you get a phone call from a teacher, what's gonna happen? You're gonna shut off, right? And so I like to give it the positive sandwich is what I like to call it. And so it's not fluff. I tell a parent, this is what I see in your kid. This is what I love about your child. And then I come back and I say, just because I love him doesn't mean that we don't have something to work on here. And so then I hit him with that. But how do I finish the conversation or the email? It's like, hey, by the way, I want the best for your kid. I want them to be successful in all aspects of life. And so I kind of give them that positive sandwich, and it just kind of lowers the temperature in the room, and it's much more receptive to that. Because I'm sure we've all got, maybe not, maybe your children are perfect and you don't get those emails from or phone calls from parents. But you know, if you start off with that, it's over, right? So when we're looking at that, again, there's a community effort that we want to take a look at. Now, second thing is that reconciliation is going to take heart work. And so I love discipleship. It's my favorite thing. I love leadership development, and I love that in this case, Paul is demonstrating that he is a master discipler. I love that in the next few verses, as we see that Paul is putting his whole heart into this, that he shows off his discipleship class. He doesn't just solve the problem for him. He teaches them and invites them into this process. And I absolutely love how far Paul is willing to go to disciple one individual. And so he's discipling Onesimus. And there's this whole church at Colossae that there's trying to be this reconciliation process. But Paul is willing to put it all on the line. If he owes you anything, if he stole something from you, if he wronged you in any way, put it on my account. And so when we're looking at this, Paul, this isn't light work for Paul. He's all in on this moment. And so if you're looking and you have a discipleship relationship and you're frustrated because it's just a single person, it's like, Paul would rebuke you, I think, and say, listen, that one person is going to affect this one person, who's going to affect this one person, who's going to affect this one person. And so that discipleship is absolutely going to matter. And so Paul is a master discipler. And so in verses 8 and 9, as we see how Paul puts his whole heart into it, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So again, notice that as Paul puts his heart into this, he's inviting them into the process. Paul, I think, has the authority at this point after multiple shipwrecks, multiple beatings, multiple stonings, multiple all of this. He could probably be like, you know what? I'm going to pull out my Paul card. I don't know. Do you think he had a Paul card? I don't know. But he didn't. He said, I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. So he had every right to order them. But again, he's appealing to that process as he puts his heart into it. He continues in verses 10 and 11. He says that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Again, notice that language from this runaway slave, Onesimus. My son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so I like it. Paul's getting to the point here, right? So he's kind of getting us ready to go. But now here's the positive sandwich. He's ready to go. So he's direct in what he's saying. He's not trying to bury the offense. Not once did he say, yeah, I think Onesimus is in the right here. He wasn't in the right. So Paul wasn't trying to bury the fence of the wrongdoer. He was direct in what he was doing. He continues in verse 12 and 13, says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. And so that's where I got this word. So I'm not that creative. I'm just looking at what the text says and boom, here come these principles that seem to flow from the text. But he puts his whole heart into it. And what I love is that he sends Onesimus back. So what's true about reconciliation is if it can happen face to face, it's much better than text to text, right? As I'm composing these emails to parents or something of that nature, it's the hardest thing in the world for me because I'm like, is that tone right? If I say this, are they going to mean this? Or what is it that's going on here with the way that I'm saying this? And so face-to-face, I think, is much better than text-to-text or email-to-email. It doesn't mean that it can't happen in those mediums, but I think Paul is wise in sending him back and saying, we need to see eye-to-eye in what's going on here. And I imagine that the church in Colossae is just kind of waiting on pins and needles, just wondering what is it that Philemon is going to do with that. And unfortunately, we don't actually know what the answer was. We see some ripple effects throughout history, but we don't actually know what was going on. Verse 14 continues, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary." So again, he's acknowledging the rights of the injured party, not taking away the dignity of Philemon by saying, "I told you to do this, now you do this." So again, it's an invitation into the process and not taking away the dignity. And I know what some are going to say, that reconciliation with another believer is just too hard. And I can promise you that in this moment, as Paul said, "Hey, here's, take a kiss, Onesimus, I want you to go back and I want you to carry a couple of letters to the church at Colossae." I promise that Onesimus felt your pain. It's likely that if he was a multiple offender, if he had run multiple times, what was probably waiting for him on the other end under Roman law was crucifixion. And if it wasn't, if it was a first-time offense, it was certainly a flogging, whipping, beating as we go. So this is what Onesimus is going back to more than likely if Philemon and the church don't step in to heed Paul's words. And so this brings me to my last point of the day. And it is that reconciliation reveals a heavenly perspective. So we saw that it's often a community effort. We saw that it's going to take heart work and it's going to be difficult. And now we're going to see Paul kind of shedding a light on the heavenly perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it this way, and some of you might have been thinking about this verse throughout the message. It says this, it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so for those that are saying or feeling that reconciliation is going to be too tough, what I would say is the chasm between you and Christ was far greater than the chasm that exists between you and another believer, right? And Christ decided to do what he did, knowing that. My favorite word in the whole Bible is in verse 15. It says, perhaps the reason he was separated you from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, there it is again. There's that word, koinonia. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And so partnership in verse 16 and partnership again in verse 17 is the entire crux of the letter. At the heart of Paul's work is the yearning and the striving for unity in Christ across all traditional boundaries. For Paul, the reconciliation and the mutual welcome of all those in the Messiah took precedence over everything else. This is why Paul wrote this letter. That idea of partnership, it's about bringing about a Christ-centered church. Now, under the Roman law, there was a different class system, but under God, there is not. It's the same class. At the foot of the cross, we are all equal. And that idea, I can't imagine, it's revolutionary for my brain, but I can't imagine at that time how revolutionary of an idea this was for that community. Sitting at the Lord's Supper is slave and free. Sitting at the Lord's Supper is all of these different classes united under Christ. And so Paul uses this word. He brings in this heavenly perspective. Perhaps this is what was going on. Colossians 3 says it this way. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, catch this, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so I would encourage you, as you go back and you study Colossians again, have the lens of Philemon ready to go. So as you look at specifically in verses 3 and 4, these things hit. Galatians says it this way, for you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I can't help but imagine as Paul, if he got out of prison and traveled back to Colossae, on one arm, puts his arm around Onesimus, and on the other arm, he wraps his arm around Philemon, and just imagining that beautiful reconciliation between those two and what happened throughout history, probably because of moments like these in the early church. And so I'll leave you with this. For perhaps, I'll steal from Paul if I may. For perhaps you are here because you need to be reconciled to God. You're here in this moment. You haven't surrendered your life to Christ. Today's the day. Don't leave this place without being reconciled to God. For perhaps you're here today because there's someone in your life, some believer in your life, that the Lord throughout this process has brought to mind that you need to reconcile with. Maybe they're in this room right now. Don't leave this place without taking a first step. Maybe it's texting them, say, hey, let's have a talk. Maybe it's having a conversation today. Maybe it's bringing in a couple of people to be praying for this specific situation. So I'm gonna leave you with the words of Joseph, not Joseph of Jesus, but Joseph of Abraham. He knew a thing or two about being wronged, and I'm going to pass it off to Brolin to walk us through communion. Genesis 50, 19 and 20 says this, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of reconciliation. You haven't left us hanging without a map to help us understand how to do this and how to do this well. So in these moments, would you bring to mind if there's a relationship in our world with another believer or someone who's not, help us to reconcile. Help us to bring in the community that's needed with that reconciliation. And Father, if there's someone here in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, I just pray, Lord, that in these moments that they would fully understand the work that Christ has done for them, that they would surrender to that, and they would say that I am yours. Father, we fully trust that eternity could change right here in this moment. And so would you do a work before we leave, Father? Amen.